Well, we're looking again here at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and particularly verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We've been looking so far at some details surrounding the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, surrounding not only his death, but the events leading up to it, his arrest and the things that he was caused to endure, all according to the scriptures, all according to the eternal purpose of God. And as we look here again at what the scriptures tell us, beforehand, I read this quote for you. For with what reason should we believe of a crucified man that he is the firstborn of the unbegotten God? For with what reason should we believe of a crucified man that he is the firstborn of the unbegotten God? And himself will pass judgment on the whole human race unless we had found testimonies concerning him published before he came and was born a man. What wise words those are. Those words recorded for us are from Justin Martyr. We do not know what his surname actually was. He's called Justin Martyr because he was martyred for the faith. A man from the second century who we owe a great deal, because he was one of what we call one of the first Christian apologists, defenders of the faith. And in those days, in many cases, they defended the faith in open letters which were addressed to Caesar. Such was their boldness. But what wise words! If we did not have a record, if we had no record, like I was saying last week, there are some people who say, I don't believe the word of God, but I believe in Jesus. What utter folly, what utter foolishness, what stupidity. Who is this Jesus you believe in? Where did he come from? Where did your knowledge of him come from? Did Hans Christian Andersen write of him? Did Enid Blyton write of him? Did even J.K. Rowling write of him? No. We look to the scriptures. In the scriptures we see him. In the volume of the book, in the scroll of the book, it's written of him. You see, from the fall of man into sin, or rather, from the foundation of the world. I deliberately worded that way so we could see what is the difference between people's theology, people's doctrine and teaching about salvation. Some would say from the fall of man. But I would say no, from the foundation of the world. The remedy, the ransom price to be paid in order to pacify the holy, righteous indignation and wrath of God Almighty at sin was brought forth. Not from the fall of man, from eternity. Not from the fall of man, but from eternity. God is not the God of second plans and purposes. He's not the God who is taken by surprise by our puny actions. And then within the very council of the Godhead, Father, Son and Holy Spirit was purposed from eternity, the very means by which chosen sinners fallen in our Father Adam and therefore lost the provision to satisfy the demands of divine justice that insists the soul that sins shall surely die. And the means by which sinners are made acceptable in the sight of God, from God himself came forth this precious provision, this precious gift. Now, after man fell into sin in Eden, the revelation of this eternal plan, this purpose that would be certainly to the praise of the glory of his grace in the saving of a people from among humanity, sinners deserving only wrath, that upon them would be poured out love, mercy and grace through a saviour. This began to be revealed. God Almighty began to make this known through his prophets and in many types and figures. And this morning we shall look at that which was recorded by the first of those prophets, Moses. For Moses, indeed, is the one attributed to have written for us the first five books of the scriptures. Now, we know these events took place in the book of Genesis before the time of Moses. But they were brought to be revealed to him by divine revelation, by the Spirit of God, as he was moved by the Spirit of God, 2 Peter 1. As he was moved by the Spirit of God, these things that took place in Genesis, they were brought to his knowledge. Though they were, many of these events, we know they would have been audibly passed down through the generations. But we begin to see this morning that there are wonderful pictures and types that start to be unraveled, that point to the one that we have just read of in 1 Corinthians 15. That on the cross, this Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the scriptures, began to be revealed. Now, the first of these surely is seen in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Of course, the overall belief system of someone will determine how they interpret these words in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 1 through 3. Now we see here in Genesis chapter 3, man has fallen into sin. And therefore there was an awakening of their shame. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Not that God did not know, but God, by his Spirit, is causing him to be convicted of his sin. To bring about a confession. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to the dust you shall return." And then we see a glimpse, just a small glimpse, of how God, by this one who would crush the serpent's head, this one promised of in verse 15. A small glimpse of how this would make man who is fallen into sin now accepted with the Almighty. Verse 21. "Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." The first shedding of blood upon the earth. And God made the sacrifice, by the way. It didn't enter into the heart of Adam to make a sacrifice. God made the sacrifice. Now we remember that after man took of that fruit forbidden by God in open defiance to the Almighty. That's what sin is. Open defiance. Enmity with God. The innocence enjoyed before God, in the presence of God and each other, for the man and his wife, was destroyed. It was destroyed. People want to trust in all kinds of philosophies, and many of them wicked today, in trying to set society right. But they are all tainted with filth and sin. All tainted with filth and sin. Because they don't get to the root cause of it. They get to the root cause of it. That man is at enmity with God now. And they looked on their own nakedness and were ashamed. There was no shame before. There was no shame before. Shame at their nakedness and shame at their sin before God. They knew they couldn't come before God and be accepted. Thus began the natural way that all seek by their natural human nature to make themselves acceptable and righteous, to take away the shame of sin, if there is any conception of sin at all. What do we do by nature? We seek to do something ourselves, not trust in God's way. We seek to do something ourselves, as verse 7 says. And behold, when the holy God summons his fallen man to give an account for his actions, the attempt to cover himself is seen as futile and worthless. Futile and worthless. Those hastily sewn together fig leaves, utterly useless. And they point to all our works, all our deeds. They are but filth before God. Yet still today in this world, people, maybe even you, having a total misconception of what you think is to be right with God, what you even think is Christianity. Still today, people continue to tie fig leaves together in the vain hope that it might make you acceptable in the sight of God. And I'm going to tell you, God does not regard your fig leaves, whatever they are, whatever those fig leaves are. He will not regard it. That somehow something that you do, the holy, just, righteous, sin-hating God, who is a consuming fire, will not only accept but declare to be good and commend you for, though it be tainted and stained with the filth of sin. Such is the pride of man. He thinks he's someone. He's so proud. He walks tall. He thinks he's such a big wig before God. Before each other, yeah. Before God, no. Only through the one sacrifice of the Son of God can anyone be justified, declared righteous before the Holy One. As Psalm 32 verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Here, even way back in Genesis 3, the Lord God points us to the way he would make his people right with himself, by covering, by sin covering, by shame covering. By the clothing which is acceptable. By the clothing of the righteousness of another. Not of an animal sacrifice, but of one who nonetheless shed his blood and died at the cross. Clothed in righteousness divine. This God would put upon his people the garments of salvation, deck them with the ornaments of salvation, and clothe them with his righteousness. And this Jesus was lifted up on the cross, that all those to whom the gospel is revealed would be truly made acceptable to God. As Isaiah 53:11 declares, by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What does this mean? What does this mean? It's not talking about the knowledge of Jesus. It's not talking about Jesus knowing something. This is talking about the knowledge, the knowing of this Jesus, the knowing of this righteous servant, the knowing of this Saviour. Only by knowing him are you made right, justified, accepted, guiltless. Only by knowing him are you made right with God. And secondly, we see in the Old Testament, we move briefly on. We see sin consumed by the wrath of God's, by the fire of God's wrath. Because God must have a sacrifice. He must have a sacrifice. There must be a payment made. From early on, it was revealed to man that God required an acceptable sacrifice for sin. And that's the key word, an acceptable sacrifice for sin. Acceptable. Not to us. Acceptable to God. That his wrath be pacified. This is called an atoning sacrifice. Meaning that the righteous, holy indignation of God at sin, which he hates with a perfect hatred, that this must be satisfied. This sin must be consumed. And as early as Genesis 4, we see man is brought to know that sin must be atoned for, appeased and punished in a sacrifice, the right sacrifice, the only sacrifice, the right way. We see Adam and Eve have two sons now, Cain the elder and Abel the younger. And verse 3, and in the process of time, Genesis 4, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Incidentally. I'm used to tackling Genesis 4. Genesis 4 got me into a lot of trouble. First time I tackled Genesis 4. First time I was entrusted with preaching in this church. 5 pages double-sided of complaint. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord, Yahweh, the one true God, rejected, sorry, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. He respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. He rejected his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Now I'm sure if we go around the neighborhood and leaflet the neighborhood, telling them Jesus loves you all, no matter what. He welcomes you all, no matter who you are, no matter what you are, no matter what you do. We'll fill up these seats with people bringing their grain offering. But people are angry. Some professed believers are angry that we would dare to profess that God rejects your sinful works and he only accepts the perfect firstling of the flock, as seen here with Cain. He only accepts that perfect lamb which is prefigured here. That perfect Lamb of God, which is slain from the foundation of the world. That of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, without spot or blemish. But this is the gospel. This is the gospel which saves you. This is the gospel in which you stand. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Tell people that they are rejected by God and their works are no good in God's sight. You will gain no friends. And no friends. People will get angry at varying levels at you. I'd rather have someone be angry at the outset and convicted by their sin by God the Spirit and brought to the Saviour than have them pat me on the back all the way to hell. All the way to them going to hell. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Divine interrogation here. Why has your countenance fallen? Who are you to be angry before me? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And you can read the rest of the account when you go home, but we see here persecution for following the true sacrifice, who is Christ Jesus, arises here in Genesis 4. But here we see the contrast between the self-righteous who thinks he can be accepted by his own deeds and the one trusting in God's provision, by God's provision for the forgiveness, for the pardon of sin. There is a stark, a marked difference here. We'll not linger on the man Cain and his failure to bring what God demanded. But see what the word of God says of his brother. Abel's sacrifice. Verse 4, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. The Lord respected Abel and his offering. But why? But why? Well, two things. It was a sacrifice without defect of the firstlings of his flock, we read. As indeed, God gave his only begotten Son. God gave his only begotten Son. And also, as Abel obediently offered a blood sacrifice, it was done in faith. This is the key here. It was done in faith, looking to the one whose perfect sacrifice would fully atone for the sins of all God's elect. Hebrews 11:4 is clear on this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. We ask again, was Abel righteous of himself? Is his giving the sacrifice witnessing that he in advance was righteous? Well, no. Did this firstborn lamb make him righteous? Once again, the answer is no. Then what? Abel was accepted with God and therefore declared righteous in his sight by another. By another who had not yet come, but who yet, as we read of so many in Hebrews 11, they looked forward, they having not received the promises, yet they embraced them. Believed and embraced them. One who he looked to in faith. It's always been from faith to faith that God justifies, accepts, declares righteous, sinful men and women who he calls unto himself. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. He looked in faith to one who was to come, and by his death at the cross, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, once for all, make all he came to save righteous before God. That is how Abel was declared righteous. And that is how all are declared righteous. Looking to the God who came and dwelt here below as a man and gave himself a sacrifice for many. Thirdly, we have the Saviour's death at the cross wonderfully prefigured in Genesis 22. Perhaps one of the most beautiful accounts, one of the most beautiful prefiguring of the Saviour. Where Abraham is tested by God. In an extreme test. A test of his love. A test of his faith toward God. We see the Lord tells him to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And it's been well said, God does not command his people to do anything that he would not do himself. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. See in verse 2, though Abraham had another son, Ishmael, Isaac was the only son of promise. God had said, For in Isaac shall your seed be. The son of your wife, Sarah, he is the son of promise. He was the only son of promise, and indeed through whose line the promised seed, capital letters, Jesus the Saviour, would come in the flesh. And Abraham knew this. Abraham believed this. God preached the gospel to Abraham, Galatians 3 tells us. This in itself was a test enough of faith for Abraham. As we read, Abraham believed God's promise of this one coming to bring many from all nations unto salvation. For Abraham believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. And as Isaac was caused to voluntarily carry the wood, we see he carries the wood. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Even here is a wonderful picture. Isaac, the obedient son, was caused to voluntarily carry the wood upon which he was to be sacrificed. And we view forwards in time to the fulfillment of what this pointed to the cross of Christ. To the cross of Christ. Jesus went willingly. Jesus went voluntarily. Jesus, yes, saw the hill afar off and set his face toward Jerusalem. as Philippians 2 is clear. His obedience was even to death, even the death of the cross. And so we see Isaac, who was to be the sacrifice, carries the very wood upon which he was to be offered up. And behold, Jesus, the humble, suffering servant, carries the very wood. He carries the very wood upon which he is to die for his people's sins. John 19:17. I know Luke, Mark and Matthew, they give us the account of Simon of Cyrene, who's compelled to carry the cross of Jesus. But this here in John 19, in his account, he's speaking of before that came to pass. Before he was overcome with such exhaustion and from the whippings and the scourgings, they overcame him physically. But we see here in John 19, and he came, and he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Jesus carried the wood upon which he was to be raised up a sacrifice unto God. And see, from what God called on Abraham to do, take your only son whom you love. See the words. Don't let them pass over. Emphasizing the words. Take your only son whom you love and make him an offering. This was prefiguring. God sending his son indeed is foreshadowed as the Saviour cries out to Abraham to spare his son. We see how indeed God did not spare his son. Genesis 22 verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram in a thicket by its, caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Abraham is caused to utter these prophetic words about the Saviour's being offered up as a sacrifice for sin. What wonderful words they are. Yahweh Jireh. The Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. That which God said in Genesis 3:15. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. That which has been given. That which is the provision for sin from eternity past. What would the Lord provide? Even that which Abraham in faith had said earlier to Isaac. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And he most certainly did on that hill. On that old rugged cross. According to the scriptures. according to the scriptures. For Christ, in ascending the hill outside of Jerusalem, we read, was offered once to bear the sins of many. As we consider the great sacrifice made at the cross, the great sacrifice made at the cross to save God's people, you who have come to know this wonderful salvation, in which you stand, in which you stand, by which you're saved. Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from all condemnation. Ponder anew. Ponder anew now. Ponder anew now. I don't care if you've heard it 1,000, 1,000,000 times. Ponder anew just what the Almighty has done for you in giving his only begotten Son. And ponder anew what indeed the Almighty can do and will do for you who believe, having not withheld his Son from you. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide, will not hold back anything good from his people. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Even in the mundane things of life, when we are concerned and worried about how we will make ends meet, how we will be able to make that decision, how we will be able to do this or do that, let us ponder. Let us even ponder. Let us even ponder those words that Abraham uttered. Jehovah, Yahweh, Jireh, the Lord will provide. Most importantly, he provided the covering for sin. God's wrath pacified, being poured out upon his own Son, who died for our sins according to the scriptures. Trust on this one. Look to this one. Look and behold your salvation. Amen.